Well, good morning, Bethel. Welcome to church today. We're so glad to have you here with us. And if we haven't had the chance personally to meet, if this is your first time with us or first couple times with us, I want to introduce myself. My name is Alan Self, and I have the joy of getting to be the lead pastor here at Bethel. And really excited to dive in together to God's Word here today with you. Just before we do that, I want to make one quick little announcement. Last week we mentioned that we are having kind of a little bit of a book sale available in the gym with the closing of our library. We've extended that because after kind of today, we're going to be donating the books to a used bookstore. And so if you haven't stopped in, or maybe you stopped in and you were like, well, I don't want to take too many, everything must go. Okay, so please feel free, stop into the gym, grab some. If you are open to it, you can give a free will offering for some of those books. We're giving that towards one of our missionary partners, Cuba Outreach Mission. But if not, just take some books and may they be a blessing to you there today. This morning, we're in our final Sunday of a teaching series that we've been in for the last couple months called Grace Spaces. And we've been looking at a number of these different spaces where God invites us into to meet with Him. Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to jump into our regular rhythm of a summer series in the book of Psalms. We're looking forward to that. But over these last number of months, we've been talking about these invitations that God gives us to meet with Him, to, for example, to read His Word, to obey God's Word, to gather together to pray. We've heard about times of gathering for worship and meditating upon God's Word. We have looked at the practice of communion, coming around the Lord's Supper, knowing and being known in fellowship, giving to God first from what He has given to us, stepping in and away from the busyness of life to spend time in solitude. And in just a couple minutes, we're going to dive into our last grace space. But since we're sort of concluding this teaching series here, I thought it would be fitting to kind of wrap a couple bows on both what we're going to talk about today, but also reflecting back on all that we have been. I want to kind of give us a couple umbrella thoughts, bows to wrap around this teaching series as we come to the conclusion of it. The first one is this. As we think back to all that we have learned in this Grace Space series and what we're going to look at today, the whole heart of this series is an invitation. It's an invitation, brothers and sisters. It's an invitation to not settle. To not just settle in our Christian lives. It can be so easy and tempting to just settle, to just try to get by when it comes to our walks with God. To just cruise our way into heaven. To just do enough. And the invitation of this whole series is God has more for you and I. He is not just asking us or just interacting with us at a level of just scrape by at the second best. Don't settle. There is an invitation to so much more. If you desire to know God more deeply, if you need hope and healing in your life, if you need the Lord to transform certain parts of you, if you want to know Him more personally, we are seeing here over and over and over again, God is saying, come, meet with me in these grace spaces. I was reading just in the last little bit through the book of Jeremiah, and I was struck by this verse in Jeremiah chapter 2. It's verse 13. It says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's number one. And then they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. God calls out His people through the prophet Jeremiah. And He says, there's two things that the people have done wrong. Number one, they've forsaken God. turned their backs upon God towards other things, and how easy it is to get so distracted with our phones and with our jobs and with the responsibilities around our homes and with the toys and the trips and the cottages and the boats and the kids and the grandkids, and on and on and on it goes. And in doing that, we chase after these other things and leave God in the rearview mirror. We forsake God, the one who is the fountain of living water, the one who is the one who satisfies our souls, but we chase after these other things. And then the second thing is, Jeremiah says, not only have we forsaken God quite often, but we've hewn out cisterns. That is, we've tried to make our own jars to fill up. Except the problem is the jars we make are broken. They're leaky, they're cracked, they're like a sieve. The water just is like, you put water in and it just goes out as quick as it is put in. Nothing fills us, no matter what we chase after. And I can't tell you how many times I have heard people say to me something like, I just don't understand why God seems so distant to me. I just don't understand why it seems like the word is so dry when I open it. I just don't know why I'm struggling so much in this area of sin. I just don't know why my marriage ended up where it is right now. But when you dig away a little bit into it, what you start to see is, I've chased after this, and I've tried that, and I've tried to change myself in this way, and all of it is like, pull up your bootstraps, try to change yourself, and oh wait, when was the last time you really opened up the Word? Well, how often are you coming to the communion table flippantly, if you're even at church? How seriously are you inviting others into your life to pray with you? Oh, I've neglected small group and dropped that off the radar. Oh, I'm just kind of going this way and I never spend time alone with God. I never have the Word on my mind. I'm meditating about this sport or that thing at work or this part of my finances, but I'm never. And then you wonder, why is my relationship with God not more deep? Why am I struggling so much? Well, I will tell you, if you neglect God and His grace spaces, you are going to be trying to fill a broken cistern, and you're going to be empty. That's the way it works. And so this is not a guilt trip. This is not a twist your arm around behind your back. This whole series has been an invitation to say, don't just settle. There's so much more that God wants to invite you and I into in these grace spaces. Here's the second sort of bow around all that we've been learning. These are grace spaces. That title of this sermon series is very intentionally chosen. These are grace spaces. Grace is undeserved, unmerited favor and love. That's what grace is. And there are two ways that we so often go awry when it comes to these. And you might at first think they're like two sides of the extreme, but actually they're one and the same. See, often we are drawn not to look at these as grace spaces, but as debt spaces. Not grace spaces, but debt spaces. The opposite of what they actually are. See, a debt space is you owe me. I went to work. I did my hours. You owe me a paycheck. That's a debt space. I did my responsibilities. Now you pay me what I have earned, what I deserve. And it is so tempting to think of, without even realizing, these things we've been talking about over the last couple months as debt spaces. We start thinking, God, I tried this leading my family in prayer and in the word each day this week, and my child is still bitter. What's the deal? We think, I go to small group every single week. Why is my health still struggling? We think, I give faithfully right off the top. Why are you still bringing my family through the ringer? All of those are thinking not with a grace space mentality, but with a debt space mentality. They are thinking, God, I did my part. Now you need to pay me. God, I did my duty. Now you owe me. God, I checked off my part of the deal. Now you follow up with what you need to pay me, God. But all that we have in our Christian faith is by grace, not what we're owed. Ephesians 2, it says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Can I just say, as lovingly as I possibly can say this, the only thing God owes me in you is to be cast into hell for all of eternity. That's the only thing he owes us. The life I have lived is one of turning my back upon God, rejecting God, rebelling against God, telling God, I know better, I will go my way, forget you, over and over and over again. Even my best deeds are tainted with that. And so are yours. We don't want to get into a debt space game with God, friends. Oh, thank the Lord for his grace that he gives us undeserved and unearned favor and love upon us. And so one extreme is we swing to the side where we're like, look at all the things I'm doing. Now, the other extreme that seems at first like it's different is I hear all of these things, these practices, these disciplines, these spaces, and man, I'm fumbling them so many times. I don't read my Bible nearly enough, and I find it so hard to fit in going to church, and I struggle coming to communion or giving financially or getting into, you know, a small group and being known or on and on. And I mess up, I struggle, I fumble, I stumble, I'm not good enough, I'm not disciplined enough, I'm not righteous enough, I feel totally unworthy, and the fact that I've messed up so many times means there's just no hope for me. Now, that might seem like it's the exact opposite side of the spectrum. One is saying, look at all the things that I do. I'm checking off all the boxes. The other one is saying, I'm not doing nearly enough. I'm totally inadequate before God. But both of them are actually the same mentality of a debt space. They're both actually thinking the same thing. Because this side over here, do you know what it's actually thinking? I need to do in order for God to love me. Now they're thinking I haven't done nearly enough for God to love me, but it's all about what I do. It's still a debt space. If you find yourself there, you know there's never enough you're going to be able to do to make God love you, right? There's never enough to be good enough. Which is why these are grace spaces, brothers and sisters, because you don't have to earn the favor of God. You don't have to earn the love of God. Jesus has done it all for you. He died on the cross in your place and in my place. And because of all that he has done, God says, come and meet with me. Receive the opposite of what you deserve. Let me lavish upon mercy and kindness and grace upon you. Come into this grace space. So, as we think back over where we've been, as we reflect upon where we're going today, don't settle. You are invited to so much more. And remember, these are grace spaces. We're not in a debt space. Debt space of you owe me. Debt space of I'm not good enough. We're invited into the grace space that Jesus has made possible. Now, with all that in mind, we're going to finish off with our final grace space, fasting. Fasting. And grab your Bible out and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to reflect upon a few verses here from the Gospel of Matthew, and then we'll go to some others that will also help us in our study. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. God's word says this. This is the words of Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, in this passage, Jesus has an expectation. Do you notice that it does not say, if you fast? Does it say that? What does it say? Twice in here, when you fast. Jesus assumes that his disciples are going to fast. And this is striking, because if you look at the broader context here of chapter 6, you look up right at the kind of the beginning of chapter 6 in your Bible. Do you see there in verse 2 of chapter 6 where he's talking about giving? And he says, when you give to the needy, and then he goes on and talks about it. And then a little bit later in chapter 6, verse 5, he says, when you pray. So in Jesus' mind, giving, praying, and fasting are all assumed parts of what it means to be his disciple. Giving, praying, and fasting are all on par in terms of aspects. They're assumed by Jesus' followers. I say this is striking because my guess is if you were here a number of weeks ago when Pastor Steve opened up God's word and spoke about prayer, I'm guessing there wasn't many in this room who were like, oh man, I wasn't expecting the pastor to talk about prayer. Was there? And I'm guessing a few weeks ago when you heard, if you were here, me preaching on giving, I'm guessing there wasn't too many in this room who were like, oh man, I've never thought a pastor would ever talk about giving before. I'm so shocked. Was there? And yet, interestingly, when it comes to fasting, this is one of these things that I think in our circle of Christianity in this part of the world and at this time in the history of the church is almost completely neglected. It's never talked about. It is completely skipped over. But Jesus says, when you fast. Just as common as praying and just as fundamental as giving is fasting in the life of his disciples. But this is a totally foreign concept for almost every person in this room, I think. If you've heard of fasting, probably the context in which you've heard fasting is one of three things. Number one, you have a friend who's like really into a bunch of the like super health food stuff, and they're always talking about like cleanses to get rid of the toxins inside of your body, okay? Some of you are smiling at that because you've got that friend. You know what I'm talking about. That might be how you hear about fasting. Or number two, you hear about fasting because you've got a surgery coming up and the doctor says you need to fast for 12 hours before you go into this surgery. So you've heard it in that context. Or maybe number three, you have like a Catholic friend who mentions it around Lent. That's probably the context in which you've heard fasting discussed for the most part. But this is actually a key part of, is a key grace space of being a disciple of Jesus. Fasting. Jesus says, when you fast. But our generation of Christians in the West, evangelical Christianity has like gone radio silent on this. Now, why do you think that's the case? I haven't done a big scientific study to assess why that's the case, but I think the answer is actually pretty simple. I think the reason why not many of us ever talk about fasting is because it's hard. I think it's that simple. We live in a day and an age where I want to do everything I can to be comfortable, and skipping a meal or some meals is uncomfortable. We want to do everything we can to, I want it now and give it to me here and now, and fasting is about sacrificing. Fasting fundamentally is about embracing a lack. And we live to eliminate all lack from our lives. And so it's not a shock at all when we are living that way. Here's a little question for you to ponder over lunch today. Do you think it's possible that food and comfort have become a blind spot God for us? You know, in most cases, small g gods, idols, are often blind spots for the person who's living in it. I don't know if you've ever traveled internationally before. It's one of the things that struck me in a number of times. When you go into another culture and you're in and you're like, whoa, look at how prominent this worship of this idol is. And the whole culture is like, it's just normal. But when you're on the outside coming in, you just see it. But when you're in the middle of it, you don't even realize. Do you think one of the biggest idols in your life, this is a bit of a leading question to ponder, that is a total blind spot, might be comfort and food? Do you think the fact that the idea of fasting is so foreign might just be exposing something about what's really going on in our hearts? Take that while you go out for lunch. Jesus says, I assume we will fast when you fast. Now, why would we fast? Based upon what Jesus is talking about here, here's the reason. Fasting is to be bringing glory to God. That's the point of Christian biblical fasting. That's what this grace space is. It's fascinating that in Jesus' day, he actually lived in a time where it was very different than us here right now. We are like, fasting is very foreign to us. It was actually very, very common in Jesus' day to fast. You actually see in verse 16, it'll be up here on the screen, that they actually, religious folks in Jesus' day would actually fast, and it was the common practice to fast twice every single week. 2 days out of every week, you would fast. And actually, they would go around boasting about how they would fast to bring glory to themselves. They would walk into the marketplace and be like, oh man, that barbecue smells so good. Oh, do you want some, Bob? No, I can't. Oh, I'm so hungry. I'm fasting. It's okay. I'm doing my duty, though. Or they would go to like small group potluck dinner, and everybody's sitting there going up and getting their feed, and then they're like over in the corner, hurled over in like the fetal position, crying like, I'm shriveling away into nothingness. Well, why don't you come get a plate? Oh, I'm fasting. It's okay though, I'm doing my duty. Look at me, look at me. That's Jesus is like, don't do that, okay? Because that's not the point of fasting. It's not about bringing attention to you. It's about bringing glory to God. So he says, verse 17, when you fast, anoint your head. So, you know, like make yourself look really good, really clean, really happy. Everything's great. Anoint your head with oil. Wash your face that your fasting may be seen by others, or may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. See, the grace space we're talking about here is not for the praise of other people, it's for the attention of God. It's not for the eyes of the crowds, it's for the eyes of the Lord. Fasting is about seeking God. It's not show, and it's not a debt space, it's a grace space relying upon God, calling out to God. See, fasting is about neglecting a meal or a series of meals as a way of saying, God, I want you more than I want this food. That's what fasting is saying. Fasting is saying, I'm going to take the time that I would to sit down and eat breakfast or lunch or dinner today, and I'm going to redirect that time over to spend extra time with God. Extra time in the Bible, extra time praying, meditating upon the word, listening to the Lord. It's redirecting that time. Fasting in a biblical sense is saying, I'm expressing an inward cry of my heart in an outward way. God, I need you more than I even need this food. That's what biblical fasting is saying, is doing. That's the posture Jesus is encouraging here. Now, in the scriptures, we see a lot of different reasons, causes, circumstances, motivations for fasting. Let me give you a couple of them. For example, if you have a really big problem and you need God to show up, fast. If you have a really big problem and you need God to show up, fast. Fasting is like this invitation from God to get like a supercharge of help from the Lord. I need you. I need you, God. I really, really need you right now. Please help me. I'll give you an example. For example, the story of Esther in the Old Testament. Now, Esther was a part of the king, this pagan king's entourage. And this pagan king had a guy chirping in his ear saying, you need to go and kill all of the Jews. Now, Esther was a Jew, and she got wind of this and knew that if the king, and he was getting really close to listening to this and about to enter an edict to do this, if he did this, all of her family and all the people would be wiped out, including herself. And so do you know what she did? She and everybody she knew, she called them. We need to fast. We need help from God. It is like, it is five alarm blaze. God, we're crying out to you. What do we do to express that we really need you in this time of need? Well, we fast. So here, let me ask you this question. Do you have anything going on in your life that's like a really big need? Like a really big need with a child in your life or a grandchild? Like a really big need at job, at work, or for a job? A really big need in your extended family? A really big need of someone who you love who doesn't know Jesus and is walking away? Do you have a really big need in terms of some kind of uncertainty of a diagnosis coming? Well, here's some advice. Here's an invitation. Fast. Enter this grace space. God says, I love to give a supercharge of help. Come into this grace space. Here's another example. If you're really broken over sin, fast. If you're really broken over sin, whether it's your sin or whether it's someone who is close to you and on their behalf, fasting is an outlet to express, God, I have messed up. There is such a pile that has been left after this. I need your help. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. Think about the story of the prophet Jonah. The prophet Jonah. This is the guy who was told by God to go to the city of his arch enemies, people he hated, right? And he's like, no way, God, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm getting on a boat going the exact opposite direction. And God's like, hey, you think you can beat me? And he ends up getting thrown off the ship and lands in the belly of the whale and then finally goes and preaches to those people. That's the story of Jonah. Now, when Jonah goes into Nineveh and preaches to the people and says, you have gone so far awry, you have sinned against God. He is going to punish you. Do you know what they did under conviction of like, oh no, we've been wrong. We need mercy from God. Where do we turn? Do you know what the Ninevites did? They fasted. As an expression of, we've made our mistakes. We are so desperately, if God, you could possibly be merciful to us, please. And to display that heart, they fasted. So let me ask you a question. Is there any sin that you are struggling with, that is just ripping up, you're like, man, I am so sorry, God. I need mercy and grace, or someone in your life around you who is dealing with an addiction or a struggle, and they're so far down in the pit, and it's like, what do I do to get out of the pit? Well, God says, here's a ladder to help you get out of the pit and find mercy fast. Fast. Let me give you another example. If you're making a big decision and need God's wisdom, fast. If you have a big decision in life, trying to figure out what to do, this is what we see in Acts chapter 13, where the church was trying to figure out, okay, we see the Lord moving, we want to keep walking with him and reaching more and more communities with the hope of Jesus and planting more churches, but how are we going to do this? Where are we going to go and who are we going to send? Do you know what they did? They got together, they prayed, and they fasted. We have this huge decision, God. What do we do? Where do we turn? Fast. Do you have any big decisions going on right now? Coming up. Man, I so badly, this is a big deal. We really need the Lord's direction. Okay, here's the invitation. Don't just settle. Don't just settle with barely cruising by. Don't just settle with trying to figure this out yourself. Enter into the grace space. There's an invitation here, Bethel. Fast. One last one. If you're trying to fight against sin and need God's power, fast. Jesus, on his way to go toe-to-toe with the devil in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, he went out into the wilderness. He spent 40 days in the wilderness. Last week we talked about this because he did it alone. You start to notice how some of these actually like layer on top of each other. You can actually go into multiple grace spaces at the same time. So into solitude and prayer, Jesus fasted for 40 days. And then he went toe-to-toe with the devil. Now, here's a little like interesting lesson that I've learned practically over the years. Fasting has this unique ability to become a little like practice sandbox for disciplining yourself to fight against sin. Here's what I mean by this. If you've got a particular struggle that you're trying to do battle with and root out in your life, like, I don't know, it could be getting angry when something happens with your kids, or it could be having lustful thoughts towards somebody who's not your spouse, or you could fill in the blank, okay? How do you practically practice not getting angry and not sinning? Because if you have a situation that happens with your kids and you start to get angry, or with somebody at work and you fail, now guess what you've just done? You have sinned, right? There's like, I'm either getting angry or not. I'm either lusting or not. There's not really like a practice playground to work on that. Or is there? You know, fasting is actually a really interesting little kind of like practice sandbox place. Because what you do when you fast is you actually exercise the same muscles of self-discipline and sacrifice and self-restraint that you're going to need in any other setting when you're fighting against your sin. But if you're like, this week I'm really trying to fast and I messed up and I went and had some lunch. All you did is went and had lunch. You didn't sin. You didn't get yourself in hot water. You didn't go and have a problem. It's like, okay, well, next week I'm going to practice again. And you start to build up that muscle. It actually is a way for you to train yourself in righteousness. And then the practice that you do in the sandbox of fasting will benefit you in the fight against sin in other different avenues of life. So that's just a few examples of how the scriptures go into motivations for fasting. We don't have time to dive into all of those different texts at greater depth. It's interesting, but if we did, just at a high level, Esther has a really big need. She fasts. And then do you know how that story went? Guess what happened? God saved all the people. Or, for example, Nineveh became really convicted of their sin. And they fasted and repented, and then guess what happened? They received mercy from God. Or Jesus, he goes into the wilderness and he fasts, and then he crushed Satan. Or the disciples gathered together to fast and pray, and then the Lord made it clear that Paul and Barnabas were the ones to go, and they became church planting royalty and changed the world, and we're here today. See, the point is this. There's a grace space that God invites you and I into. Fast and receive God's grace. So let me finish off really practically here. How do we do this? Okay? I'm gonna ask three questions really practically to finish us off. Fundamentally, how do we do this? Fasting in the Bible is about not eating food. Okay? Now, you may have heard other people talk about fasting from other things, taking a fast from a phone or taking a fast from TV or social media or alcohol or whatever, and that's all well and good and fine, but fundamentally, at its core, fasting in the biblical sense is actually not eating food. So here's what you paid big bucks to come in today to receive, okay? How do you fast? Don't eat. But in all seriousness, it's actually that simple. It's actually that simple. You don't eat a meal. That's how you fast. Now, why fast? Biblical fasting always has a purpose. We've said it's about bringing glory to God. So biblical fasting, you may have other times where you do like intermittent fasting to try to lose weight, or you may have a fast for all these different kinds of like whatever reasons, but biblical fasting is about having a purpose where you're focusing upon God. So if you're thinking, should I fast? Well, why would you fast? Is there a need you've got, or someone close to you has a need? Is there someone who needs to be interceded, prayed for? Is there a struggle you're trying to fight back against? Is there help that you're looking to God for? Is there a wisdom, direction, need that you're looking for? Okay, find the purpose. I'm going to seek you, God, for this particular reason. So don't eat for a purpose in seeking God. And then finally, how long do you fast for? That's really the most open-ended one here. Generally speaking, it's going to be a relatively short period of time because we are made to need food to survive, okay? So you're probably talking a day, a meal in a day, or a few days, okay? Now, I want to just speak briefly here, a little bit of a parenthesis to all of this. I know that there are some in this room who very legitimately, you have medical reasons why you cannot fast, okay? If that's you, and there could be a lot of those reasons, you know who you are, what I would just remind you of, dear brother or dear sister, is this, okay? It's a grace space. It's a grace space. Our God is a God of grace. And so if that's you and it's like, I can't do this one because of whatever the medical piece is, it's like, go lean into the other grace spaces. I am convinced God is not up there in heaven wagging his finger at you saying, oh, no, no, naughty you, okay? So just embrace the grace. But the majority of people in this room, some of you are like, oh, no, yeah, I can't do this for sure. You know, you have no idea how hangry I get if I don't eat my meal, right? And to the rest of you, I would say, Jesus says, when you fast, okay? I know what the hangries are like. Trust me. Jesus says, when you fast. So if you've never fasted, I would suggest you start fairly simple and you start with a single meal in your day. So you might want to say, this week, I am not going to eat lunch one day. Now, some of you at this point are like, I fast every single day. It's called being a small business owner. Anybody in this room? Nobody pays my lunch break, so I just got to keep working, right? If that's you, that's not biblical fasting, okay? So just missing your lunch in order to get more work done is not what we're talking about. It's not about being more efficient with your time. It's setting aside the time in which you would eat to focus upon God. It's setting aside the time in which you would eat to seek the Lord, okay? So that's what we're talking about. And it might start with you skipping one meal. You start small and you say, you know what? I'm going to take my lunch break once this week on Wednesday, and I'm going to go for a walk around the block and take my half an hour or my hour, and I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to go back to work. And that's how you're going to fast this week. Or I'm going to take an extended time to just read a little more in the scriptures than my regular devotional time. I'm going to go and sit down and intercede for a brother or sister. Or I have a couple friends who are also Christians, and we're going to come together at lunchtime and we're going to pray together for lunch, at lunchtime. That's how you can do this. If you start into that, or maybe that's already somewhat of a rhythm of your life, maybe you want to extend it out a little bit more. So you want to go from just like one meal to like a day. Maybe you fast for the day and then you eat when it hits dark. Some would do that. Maybe you want to fast for a 24-hour period. Have a meal at dinner, go to bed, the whole next day you don't eat, and then the next day you have breakfast and you take a whole day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, fasting. Or maybe if you've done those things, you want to start, or you've got like a really big need and you want to start to exercise this muscle, you want to stretch it out a little bit more to like 2 days or 3 days or even... I wrestle back and forth with whether to share this because this is a little bit of a, like, Jesus is literally saying in here, do this in secret, not to get the praise of people. But I feel like because this is such a foreign one, to just give some, like, flesh and bones that is not, this is not sincerely, and if it is in any way messed up in my own heart about getting praise, then I lose the reward for these ones, okay? But to give you a little bit of, like, flesh and bones to this, over the years, I think the longest fast I've done is 14 or 15 days. I can't remember if it was 14 or 15. I have several really good friends of mine who I've watched multiple times do full 40-day fasts, only liquid for 40 days. And I just say that to say, again, not any like attention at all, but to say like it is actually doable. It is actually doable. Now, if you're going to do a little bit longer fast, you do want to, and we could even chat about this if you have particular questions, you need to do a bit of a ramp up and a ramp out. One day when I was in university, I did a 10-day fast, and I finished the fast by going to McDonald's and eating a bunch of cheeseburgers. Don't do that. That was a bad thing to do, okay? So there is some care, and again, not everybody might be able to do more than like a day fast or a couple day fast, but I just say that, again, like not to bring any attention, that's not my point, but just to say, this thing that's fairly foreign for almost all of us in this room, I just want you to know this actually is a thing. This actually can be done. And it's really precious. It's really precious. So to finish off, and as we come to the communion table, Sharon, you can come on up. As I look across this room right now, I know there's many people in this room who have some pretty big things going on. Now, I don't know everything, and there's some in this room who I don't even know you, so I certainly don't know all that's going on in your life. But I know there's some pretty big things going on in many people's lives in this room. Pretty big challenges. There's some pretty big hurts. There's some pretty big holes. There's some pretty big uncertainties. There's some pretty big fears. What might be possible if we didn't just cruise past this grace space and we took it seriously, Bethel? Like, what might God do? If we didn't just keep trying to get through all of those things on our own, but for ourselves or for one another, we said, you know what, I'm going to actually take Jesus up on this grace space and I'm going to fast. What would happen? I mean, how can you imagine how sweet it would be to have someone come up to you in the midst of incredible hardship you're going through right now and say, you know what, I want to tell you something. Just to encourage you in between you and the Lord, I've spent all week praying and fasting for you. Can you imagine the grace that that would give? Can you imagine the supercharge of power that the Holy Spirit, because he says this is what God's going to do, he might do if we started to actually take him up on his offer. How often? Again, just all this series, including today, this is not a guilt trip, Bethel. This is not a twist your arm behind your back time, Bethel. This is an invitation. God has more for you and I. He's not just asking us to barely scratch by. He's not just saying, live off of the scraps and the seconds. He's saying, I love you. I want to meet with you. I want to bring healing and hope in that area of your life. I want to bring transformation in that loved one in your life. Come to me. What might happen if we actually took God up on his invitation? In this grace space and in each of the ones we've talked about this series.